Is our card making its way around? Still in the back? Okay, don't forget to cross over to the other side there. Cross the Jordan and finish up over here. For our Bible study this morning, I will invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke as well. We're going to look at the first chapter, and we're going to continue the same theme that we've been talking about here this morning, about the faithfulness of the Lord. How God keeps his word. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the revelation of yourself you have given to us in the scriptures, for the faithfulness that you have proven over and over again, to which your word testifies. Father, we thank you we can take these things to heart today and know that you are an unchanging God. And just as you were powerful then, you are powerful now. And just as you were faithful then, so you are faithful now. And so God, we bless you today. And thank you for encouraging our hearts in the course of our journey with these great and wonderful truths. We thank you for it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We have been talking for several weeks on the subject of prayer, and over the course of that teaching that we've been bringing to you, we have made the point over and again that God is faithful to his word. It's why it's so important that we know what the Word of God says, so that we can know what to expect God to do in our lives as those who love him and those who serve him. I encourage you, by the way, and I meant to do this earlier, we have Bible guides back there that will help you read through the Bible in a year, or just keep you on course to read through the Scriptures to have a greater understanding of the Lord. And we have some for January or already on the book table back there. We'll have to get that bag open. But I encourage you to make this coming year a year that you commit your heart to knowing in a deeper way the Word of God. Because God reveals to us in the pages of Scripture his nature and what he desires to do for us as those who follow him. It's incumbent upon us to believe what the Scripture says in order for these things to come to pass. But what the Scriptures are teaching us, and what we've already talked about this morning and several different times, is the faithfulness of the Lord to keep his word. The Bible tells us in Psalm 138 and verse 2 that God has magnified his word even over his name. His name represents his nature, his character. And you know, when a man has a good name today, it says something about the integrity of that individual. But the Scripture says that God has even magnified his word to a higher place than his name. So important is God's word to him. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 12, the Scripture tells us that God, listen, that God is watching over his word to perform it. that it's the desire of God to fulfill His word in our lives as His children. And He looks for opportunities to do that in us and for us when we dare to believe and trust in Him. In the scriptures, it tells us this way, if we might think of it in a modern terminology, that God's word is His bond. God's word is His bond. Now, you know, it used to be that way in our time, in our society, that a man's word meant something. When a guy gave you his word, you knew he was going to do it. You knew he was going to keep it. You knew there was no way he was going to break that word because his word was important to him. It was representative of his character and of his nature. But God's word is his bond. And the scripture tells us in Numbers chapter 23 that God is not a man that he should lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us, quite frankly, that God cannot lie. And all of these scriptures confirm that truth, that God keeps his word. And there's really no greater evidence of that than the Christmas story that we've been talking about so far this morning. It is to me the ultimate proof of the divine truth that God keeps his word. Did you know that God began to promise mankind a savior as far back as the Garden of Eden? I want to look at the scriptures with, in fact, I've got a number of scriptures to read with you this morning just to confirm this truth that God keeps his word. If you look with me at Genesis chapter 3, this is all the way back in the Bible to immediately after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And in this verse of scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see the first mention and the first promise of God that he's going to send a Savior into the world that will deliver humanity from her oppressors, from her enemies, and restore her back to God. Genesis chapter 3, and again, this is immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, having yielded to the temptation of the devil, of the serpent. And God comes to the garden and to meet with Adam and Eve, and he discusses with them all that's happened. I want you to notice verse 15, just this one verse for right now. God makes this promise. Actually, he's speaking here to the serpent. And he makes this promise of a Savior in verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, that's Eve, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, but you shall bruise him on the heel. And so scholars look at that verse of scripture and they see the promise of God to send a Savior, a deliverer, into the world in order to give mankind release from the powers of darkness over his life. I want you to notice, just to keep in mind for just a moment, in that verse 15, where it says, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. I want you to just hold on to that thought for just a moment. Nearly 1,000 years before Christ, God made a promise to King David. Look at this one with me in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now this passage of scripture, I feel like I'm so far away from you guys. This passage of scripture is a passage of scripture that the Jews came to recognize as a passage of scripture that was prophetic of their coming Messiah. It says this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This passage of scripture is actually a covenant that God is making with King David. David is the great king of Israel in these days, and David has a desire to build a house for God. Many of you know that story. God said, David, it's not for you to build the house, but your son is going to build a temple for me. Now, read this with me in verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7. As we look at this, here's what we're going to see. That the prophecy that is given, the covenant that is made, actually has a dual meaning. And parts of these verses will apply to David's natural son, Solomon. But many of these verses will apply to David's spiritual ancestor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it with me in verse 12. God says to David, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant," your translation may say your seed after you, "who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, we know that God did that for King Solomon, but keep reading. "He shall build a house for my name." We know that Solomon did that too. He built the temple in Jerusalem. "And I will," but now watch this, verse 13. "And I will establish his throne," or the throne of his kingdom, "forever." That word "forever" tells us that now a change is made. Because we know that God didn't establish the throne of Solomon forever. But there is a seed of David. There is a descendant of David who will sit on the throne and reign forever. We read about it in Luke chapter 1. The angel told Mary, "The child you're going to bear will be a king, and his throne will be established forever." It speaks of the Lord Jesus. Then verse 14, it says, "I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me." We know that's true of Jesus and the Heavenly Father. "When he commits iniquity," and we know that Jesus didn't do that, so now we're looking at verses that deal with Solomon again. "I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." So here again are those forever words. "David, I'm promising you a descendant who will rule forever." Now the Jews believed this to be speaking ultimately of their Messiah. So when they began to look for the Messiah, they were looking for someone who would be called a son of David, a descendant of David. In fact, when you read through the Gospels, you hear often Jesus is referred to by the people, by the masses, as the son of David. Remember Bartimaeus, when the blind man was, the blind beggar was sitting by the road and he heard that Jesus was coming, and he cries out to him and he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Bartimaeus recognizes Jesus is the son of David. That was the phrase that they use to speak of the Messiah and the Savior who was to come. Some 700 years before Christ, God promised that the Son, the Messiah, would enter the world through the agency of a virgin. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 with me. I'm painting a picture. I'll bring it all together in just a moment. In Isaiah chapter 7, in a day when Israel struggled with God, struggled to believe in the Lord, struggled to believe what God was capable of and all of these things, God makes a promise to Israel in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Familiar verse. The Lord says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And by the way, I asked you to sort of file away in your memory there in Genesis 3:15 when it talked about the seed of the woman. Remember that? "I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman." The phrase "the seed of the woman" is believed to be a reference to the virgin birth. The reason that is because the seed of heredity is always traced through the man. It's always traced through the male. And when you read genealogies, it's always through the male. It is the male who presents the seed. But in Genesis 3:15, he talked about the seed of a woman who would have seed without the aid of a man. And in Galatians 4 and verse 4, Paul actually hints at the virgin birth when he says that at just the right time, at just the perfect time, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Born of a woman. There again, that reference to birth without the aid of a man. The reference to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the picture I'm trying to paint for you. Go back over to Luke chapter 1. So when we read in the scriptures, verse 27, that Mary will be a virgin, verse 27, and Joseph, who is the legal father, not the biological, but the legal father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph is a descendant of David. Okay? So in that one verse, we see a virgin and we see the descendant of David. And so what Luke is actually telling us in this verse of scripture when he points these things out is simply this. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. From the beginning, he promised a Savior born of a woman. 1,000 years before, he said, it'll be a descendant of David. 700 years before, he'll be born of a virgin. And so when Luke presents this to us in verse 27, and again down in verse 32, the throne of his father, David. What Luke is telling us there is that God will keep his word. And when Mary wonders at it and she says, well, how can this be? And she seeks understanding. The angel informs her, it's a God thing, Mary. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that this can happen. And he confirms to her that her older relative, verse 36, her older relative Elizabeth, one who was barren, is now also pregnant and is going to give birth to a child. What's he saying? He's saying, Mary, the season of the supernatural has come. And God is moving supernatural in these days to perform his wonders and to keep his word. Look at verse 37 with me here again in Luke chapter 1. It reads simply, and in most of our English translations, it reads simply, for nothing will be impossible with God. We get that. Nothing will be impossible with God. But the footnote in my translation says, a better literal rendering says this, not any word will be impossible with God. And the Amplified Bible even goes further and says this, no word of God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. God will keep his word. Mary says, how's it going to happen? And the angel says, because God said so. And that's all she needed to know. That's all she needed to hear. And it speaks to us of the power of the Word of God to fulfill itself, not just in Mary's life, but in our lives as well. And notice the amazing faith of this young woman. And scholars typically try to guess at how old Mary is, and they assume she's probably about a 14 or 15-year-old teenage girl. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? That a child that young has such an amazing faith that she can accept the word of the Lord and simply believe what God has said is going to happen in her life. And notice her complete submission and surrender to the will of the Lord in verse 38. Notice the word in verse 38 in my translation. Your translation may use the word bondslave. A handmaiden. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. And that's a good word, but it's a little bit vague in its real ultimate meaning, an expression of Mary's heart. The better word in this translation is the bondslave. Behold the bondslave of the Lord. She is someone who has chosen to sell herself into slavery to the will of God. Here's what she's saying to God. God, whatever you want to do in my life, please come and do it. I give my life to you in total, in completion, for you to have your way in my life, whatever it is you want to do. And just think about that for just a moment too, by the way, guys. Think about what she's agreeing to. In her day, her time, here is a young woman who without a relationship with a man is agreeing to give birth to a child. Understand the scrutiny that she would be under all of her life for what she is going to, what's going to happen in her life. The assumption is going to be made from the very get-go that this woman has committed adultery, or in our day, a better translation, fornication, has had a relationship with a man outside of marriage, and that's how she's gotten pregnant. How else would a woman be with child? And so, even so, this is what her life is going to face, and we know she did. There's a passage of scripture in, in the Gospel of John. Jesus is debating with the Pharisees over who their father is. And they make this statement to Jesus. It's very revealing. They say to Jesus, they say, "We were not born of fornication." Implication was, in their mind, Jesus was born of fornication, that Mary had committed fornication, and that's how Jesus was born. So understand the humiliation, the shame, the embarrassment that she would go through all of her life, her family, all of these people would have to face all of this talk of the community and all of these things, and yet she was willing to lay her life down completely in order for God to do what God wanted to do in her life. "Lord, fulfill your word in me." She believed in a big God who could do the impossible. My question to you this morning is this: how big is your God today? How big is your God today? Do you believe that God can fulfill his promises to you in your life today? Is there anything too difficult for your God? Is there anything bigger than your God? Anything impossible for your God? Let me tell you about our God today. Look at Psalm 139 with me. I want to describe to you this morning and encourage your heart and encourage your faith by describing to you today how awesome our God is. Psalm 139. And I want to look at verses 7 through 10 to start with. How big is your God today? Scripture tells us that our God is everywhere. That he is the biblical term, the theological term, omnipresent. David writes in Psalm 139 verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there," the underworld, "you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." God is everywhere. God is so vast. There is no place that you can go where you can escape the presence of God. God is so vast. We read from Isaiah last week that God measures the universe between his thumb and index finger. Isaiah tells us that the waters of the earth are like a drop in the hand of our God. Our God is so awesome. Our God is so vast. He is so amazing. Hold your place there, and I'll come back to it in just a moment in Psalm 137. And look over at Jeremiah, just a couple of books to your right. Jeremiah the prophet in verse 23. Verses 23 and 24. "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God who is far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and fill the earth, declares God?" God is so awesome. There is no place you can go. No place you can go to get away from God. No place you can go to hide from God. And let me tell you, brother and sister, you may think that's not a good thing. It is a good thing. It is a good thing that there is no place that you can go and get away from God. Jonah found God in the belly of a great fish. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found God in the midst of the fiery furnace. Daniel found God in the lion's den. Moses found God in the wilderness. Elijah found him in a mountain cave. Peter found him in a fishing boat. Paul found him on a road to Damascus. You can find God anywhere and everywhere. Some people find God in the blessings that they receive in life. A lot of people find God in the midst of tragedy in their life. Some people find God in a hospital. Some people find God in a prison. No matter where you are, and no matter what your circumstances, God is always there, and He's waiting on us, and He's desiring to be found. The Bible tells us that He will be found by us when we seek Him with all our heart. God is wherever you are, and God is in whatever you're going through. The psalmist said He is an ever-present help, a very present help in time of trouble. I remember a time when I was in the hospital. I think I've shared this story a number of times with you, I know. But back in 77, after I was electrocuted, and I spent a month on the burn unit at the Medical College of Virginia. The burn unit is an intensive care for burn injuries. And there's always people there, and nurses and doctors. And, of course, you get visitors and things like that. And there's always people around you. And I was in there for about a month on the burn unit. After a month, the doctors felt like I had healed up enough where they could move me to another wing in the hospital where they continued to do some reconstructive surgery for another month and then for a couple of years after that initial hospital stay. But I remember when I left the burn unit and they took me to, I'm thinking West 9 South just comes right back to me for some reason. West wing of the hospital, Medical College of Virginia. The south wing of the west building. And the room that they put me in, room 940. Gosh. That's a long time ago. It was all the way down at the end of the hall. And it was a private room. And the nurse's station was 100 feet up the hallway. And so I went from being in a ward for a while with several men, doctors, nurses, visitors, always somebody there, to being in a room all by myself at the end of the hall, and I thought they'd just abandoned me to let me go, you know. It was just so far away. And I remember the first day or two just being so, feeling so alone, even though I had visitors, feeling so alone. And I remember waking up one night with that loneliness feeling, and yet there was a strange comfort of someone being in the room with me. And I didn't know that maybe Becky or Mom or somebody had decided to just spend the night, and they were in the room with me. And that's what I thought. And in the position that I was in, I couldn't really sit up or anything. I could roll over a little bit in the bed. That was all I could do. But I remember rolling over and looking around the room to see who was in the room with me. And there was nobody there. But the presence of God was so real and so comforting and so peaceful that I was able to rest even in that situation in my life. No matter what we're going through, Isaiah says that when you pass through the waters or you pass through the fire, God says, I will be with you, that ever-present help in time of trouble. No matter what you're going through, brother and sister, God is there to go with you through it. God is everywhere. There is no place you can go to escape the presence of the Lord. And that really is a good thing. Go back to Psalm 139 with me. Let's look at the first couple of verses together. God is not only everywhere present, omnipresent. God knows everything. He knows everything. And I know we give lip service to that. Yes, I know that. But I wonder sometimes if we really believe that based on some of the things that we do and say and places we go. Is God really everywhere? Does God really know everything? Verse 1, Psalm 139, again, this is David. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. God knows everything. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 5 with me. Next book to your right, Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God is everywhere, and God knows everything. It's why Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 46 and 10 that he declares the end from the beginning. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? God knows the end of the story before the story ever begins to start. Such an amazing thing to me that God knows these things. I'm always amazed whenever I begin to wonder, God, are you there? God, do you remember me? Hello, God. And I begin to think about the things that God has done in my life, and I begin to think about the way that God has met our needs, and I think about how God has provided not just for our family, but for our church, and how God knew the details of what we needed in the year 2000, back in the 60s and actually beyond that, and how he orchestrated everything and brought it all together and made it all come to pass because God knew everything ahead of time. And God knew where we needed to be, and God knew what we needed, and God knew how to get to us what we needed to have. And God is just that awesome that God is able to do that. Psalm 147 and verse 5 said that his understanding is infinite. It's infinite. He knows what we need. He knows how to get it to us, and he has a plan for every life that he will bring to pass. Listen, here's the thing. If we will be like Mary and totally surrender ourselves to God. You got to see that today, guys. Mary held nothing back. She held nothing back from the Lord. I'm your slave. Have your way. Let your word be fulfilled. When we have that attitude with God, there's nothing God can't do in our lives. God is everywhere. God knows everything. God is also all powerful. Look at Jeremiah again, chapter 32 this time. One of the words that we read in the scriptures that describes God, particularly in the Old Testament, there's a phrase that describes God in the Old Testament. It's God Almighty or Almighty God. It's a phrase that comes from two Hebrew words that are this, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And what those words actually mean, we translate it as God Almighty, but what they actually mean is God the All-Sufficient One. The God with whom he is more than enough. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Jeremiah is in prayer to the Lord, and he says this in Jeremiah 32 and just this verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. And so it is that the angel of the Lord said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe nothing's impossible for God? Do you believe that God can do anything? Any promise that he's made in the Word, God can do these things and he can fulfill these promises in our lives. Abraham believed that nothing was impossible with God. Abraham believed that God could cause a man who was almost 100 years old and considered to be impotent, and a woman who was 90 years old and had been barren all of her life. Abraham believed that God could take these two people and produce a promised son. And he gave him the son, Isaac. Joshua believed that the giants that were in the land were no match for God, and he took the promised land. We've been doing a Bible study on Elijah, recently finished it on Wednesday night. And Elisha believed, before it had ever been heard of and before it had been ever testified about in the scriptures, Elijah believed that God could raise the dead and raised a young boy to life, brought him back from the dead. Jonah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all believed that God could do the impossible. And God delivered them all because our God is able. For Joshua, one of the neat stories of the Bible is that Joshua needed more time against one of the armies of Israel as they were coming across the wilderness. And he prays to God and he says, God, I need more time. And he calls out to God and he calls out to the sun and the moon and he says, Sun, stand still. And the Bible says that God stopped the sun in the sky for an entire day so that Joshua could have the time that he needed to defeat the enemies of Israel. Joshua believed he could stop time. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. God provided dinner for nearly 10,000 people. With just a couple of loaves and a few fish. And for an embarrassed host of a wedding, God turned water into wine. Peter, listen. I like Peter because Peter is just kind of a guy, you know. Just kind of a guy's guy. Peter believed this. Peter believed that at nothing more than the word of Jesus, he, Peter, could walk on water. And he did. Granted, his faith was short-lived. But Peter walked on water. And he did it because he believed the word of the Lord. And Mary believed that God could cause a virgin to give birth and surrendered to the will of God. Because our God is able. Brothers and sisters, there isn't anything broken in our life that God cannot fix if we will give our lives to Jesus. God is bigger than our fears. God is bigger than our failures. God is bigger than our weaknesses, and He's bigger than our sins. God is bigger than our emotional problems. He's bigger than our financial problems. He's bigger than our marital problems. He's bigger than our addictions. And according to Ephesians 3 verse 20, God is able to do exceeding abundantly far beyond anything we can imagine, ask, or think. In Mark chapter 9, there was a man who brought his son to Jesus. He was looking for Jesus, found his disciples. He brought his son to Jesus and his disciples, and he said to them, if you can do anything, please help. Jesus' response to the man was, the question is not whether I can do anything, because there isn't anything I can't do. The question Jesus says is, can you believe? Because all things are possible to him who believes. And so the question for you and I today is, what can we believe? What can we believe? How big is our faith and how big is our God? All things are possible to him who believes in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Because God keeps His Word. He watches over His Word to perform it. So here's my final question to you today. What's God saying to your heart today? What is God promising you? What do the scriptures say to you? What is the Spirit of the Lord saying to you today? What is God speaking to your heart today? What's He really saying to you? Know this, brother and sister. that God keeps his word, and what he speaks will come to pass if we will dare believe. Thank you, Father, that you have not left us here as orphans, but you chose to come to us. You come to walk with us, and you came to dwell in us if we would open our heart to you, repent of our sins, and ask you to save our soul. We thank you today, God, that there is nothing that's impossible for you. And whatever promises you've made to us, the heirs of salvation, you can and will fulfill those promises in our lives if we will dare to believe in your greatness, to believe and trust in your power, and surrender to your will. And so we stand before you today, Lord, as Mary did 2,000 years ago, and we say to you, behold, the bondslaves of the Lord, let it be done to us according to your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together this morning. And let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just a few moments as we bring our service to a close today. How big is your God today? What's God speaking to your heart today? I tell you, brother and sister, God has bigger and better things in store for your life than you can imagine. Probably bigger than we even can think possible. What's God saying to you today? What does God want to do for you today? How big is your God? Can you believe what he's speaking to your heart today? Thank you, Father. Set your mind on the Lord in these quiet moments together. Set your heart to know him and to hear his voice. Listen. Listen as he speaks to you this morning. There's nothing in your life so big, no problem so difficult, that God cannot fix it if you will surrender to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, my prayer for my church family today is that you would indeed speak clearly into our hearts by your Spirit and through the Scriptures as we study them to reveal your plans and purposes for our lives. And I pray today, Father, that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes to see you for who you really are. To see how wonderful and how majestic and how powerful and how awesome you really are as our Creator, our God, our Savior, and our friend. Open our eyes that we might believe and experience your glory in our life. Thank you, God. Father, I've shared what was in my heart today, what I believe you put there for this congregation in this hour. I pray that somehow, Father, you can take these simple words and you can bring meaning and you can bring life from them for each of us today. We thank you for the manna from heaven that we have received in this place today, the spiritual food with which we have been nourished. And Father, we thank you for using this to strengthen us now, that we might move forward in your purposes and move forward to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, even in a little church like this, there's such diversity and there's such a wide range of need and blessing, circumstances and situations. But you are bigger than all of it. We thank you for that. And so, Father, it is in good faith and by faith that I place this congregation into your hands today, that you would have your way in each of their lives. Draw us all closer to yourself, Father, and work your awesome will in each of us as we draw close to you. We thank you for the privilege of being sons and daughters of God in this day and in this time. And may the lives that we lead make a difference. Make a difference. We thank you for it. So, Father, I commit this church to you for your blessing, for your goodness. May the blessing of health, the blessing of peace, the blessing of prosperity, the blessing of wisdom, and the blessing of life rest on each home and each individual for your glory. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing and we'll be dismissed this morning. Thank you so much for being here. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Hope you'll come back tonight. Be a part of our party. Get your picture taken on a horse.